Did you notice how quickly advertisers switched from holiday feasting to exercise machines? I mean, they know how we think. Advertisers make a study of that kind of thing. I'm thinking about weight loss this time of year. You may not. I am. And a lot of resolutions made during this time of the year are about that kind of thing. Let me just ask a question and raise your hand if this is the case. How many people have made resolutions in the past, New Year's resolutions? How many people have read that? Okay, hands down. All right. How many people have kept your resolutions longer than 6 weeks? I see one hand, two, three. There we go. Very good. I got another question for you. How many people have exercise machines gathering dust in their garage or basement? I do. Yes. You know, they did a study on this. Here's what they said. Google Trends show that searches for topics related to exercise and weight loss spike around January 1st each year. Almost 11% of gym memberships for the entire year are sold in January. That's more than any other month. And so we eat healthier for a short time. I know I did yesterday once. I ate healthier for a little bit. The same study showed that there's an uptick in fast food eating and a downtick in exercising the first week of February. So you've got 4 weeks, people. Enjoy those exercycles and have a great time. And then let's all go out to Arby's or something. I've got a better way to start the New Year's. You know, personally, I do not do resolutions because I follow the pattern that I just talked about. And I want to do better. But I just don't make resolutions. To me, it's a recipe for, you know, just not following through. But Debbie and I talk about eating better and different things. You know, we'll do that kind of thing. But I've got a better way to start the new year than simply a resolution and then feeling down or forgotten all about it in the first week of February. And that is with prayer, but not just any prayer. A specific prayer from the venerable Apostle Paul. And so if you get your Bibles, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at the way the Apostle Paul prayed for the people of God, for his church. And I think this can apply very specifically to us as well. And so Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, and that's what we're going to look at today. And this is in just a brief series. This is things I've been thinking about the last few months. And so we're going to do this week and next week, people get ready. And how do we get ready for what God wants to do among us? And so this is part one, next week is part two. And then we're going back to the book of Acts, where we've been, where we, you know, gave that up for Advent, and then we're coming back to it now. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read from the New American Standard. I think that's the best translation for this particular passage here. And this I pray. Now, Paul, you know, he greets the Philippians, love you guys, and then he says, I pray for you all the time. And then he says, this I pray. So he tells them what he prays for them. Let's read. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I want to look at that a little closer in our time today. Number one, what does he do? Prayer. Number one is prayer. If you're following in your outlines, you're filling that out. What does Paul pray for the church? He says it very specifically here, that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So he prays for their love. What does that mean? Well, one thing it means is that Paul expects their love to grow. In other words, love has to grow. Love can be immature at one point and then mature at another point. It grows up. And Debbie and I, the love we had when we got married at the age of 21 is a lot different than the love we have now 44 some years later. Yeah, those two were 65. That's how old we are. So, and maybe you can identify with that, the love you have earlier in life and the kind of infatuation, everything that goes on, as you grow older and you stick with it, it matures and it grows up. And that's what Paul is praying for the people, that their love would grow up. There's a great difference between the love of two 13-year-olds and two, I think we have a picture here of an older couple. You know, the love of an older couple is a lot different than the love of a couple of 13-year-olds. I mean, and they're both loved, don't get me wrong. I mean, there's that sense of, that feeling of loving another person, and yet love at some point has to grow, doesn't it? It can't just stay at that level of infatuation. I mean, a young love between a couple might focus on the kind of thing, what's in it for me? Or how does that person make me feel? The fluttering stomach, you know, the difficulty in thinking about anything else. That's the whole infatuation thing. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But that is something that's just for the beginning of a relationship. It's not expected to carry on to the whole thing. Scientists studied this whole idea of brain chemistry and of the newly love-struck, of those infatuated. They found that a certain chemicals in our brains are elevated. My brother Dave calls them the love chemicals. When love is new, when that thing gets going. Researchers at a certain university found that levels of nerve growth factor, NGF, that's a protein that maintains the health of neurons, healthy neurons up here, they were higher in people who reported just falling in love, as opposed to those people who had been in a long-term relationship or who were single. And then that they found that after about a year, the levels of NGF had lowered to a normal level in that same couple that had the higher love chemicals when they first started, now lower love chemicals. And so after the initial attraction between two people and all those feelings, then you start getting irritated with one another. And you begin noticing flaws and all of that kind of thing. So the love chemicals were at the start of a relationship, and there's nothing wrong with love chemicals, by the way. They are meant to encourage, I believe, commitment. So you get this feeling, this tremendous feeling, and that I think the purpose that God made this for is to encourage commitment, marriage commitment to one another, so that then when the chemicals die down, after they always do, you are committed to this person and you can let your love grow. We're talking about what Paul's praying for the church, remember. He expects our love to grow. So we can have a young love in the church. And we may have a thrill of what it is to first meet Jesus and first be a part of a church in a body and a family, and it feels really good. But that can change as we find out little things that are wrong with other saints here in the body. We get perturbed at someone's selfishness, or we notice personality quirks with that guy over there. And you go, oh, that's just not the feeling I had at first. But Paul prays for the church that their love would grow up, that it would become more mature, that you wouldn't worry about the feelings as much as you would worry about what really is a commitment to God and His family. And that's what Paul prays for here. Being a young in love with the church might be perfectly normal. You join a home group, you hang out with believers that you like, you do fun things in the church, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But a mature love in the church may mean that you hang out with a group of people you don't necessarily like, or you may do things with people you don't have an affinity for, and you just may do the things you know God wants you to do, because that's what a loving person does. And it's not necessarily about the feel goods, or not necessarily about what makes me feel good or what looks good to other people. So this is what Paul prays, that their love would grow up, that it would become more mature, not just on the feeling level, but really on a commitment level. That's the first thing he prays for. I don't know if you saw, there was a movie recently. How many people saw the movie A Wonderful Day in the Neighborhood? Anybody see that? I have not seen it. I want to see it, about Mr. Rogers, true story about him and a relationship with a journalist. Fred Rogers, had that show for years and years. He received a Lifetime Achievement Award, an Emmy Lifetime Achievement Award in 1997. And this is actually the speech. This is a picture of him receiving that award and making a speech about it afterwards. Here are some of the things he said at that speech. So many people have helped me to come to this night. Some of you are here. Some are far away. Some are even in heaven. All of us have special loved ones who have loved us into being. Then he said, would you just take along with me 10 seconds to think about the people who have helped you become who you are? Those who have cared for you, wanted the best for you in life. 10 seconds of silence, I'll watch the time. So then Fred got his watch out, and there was 10 seconds of silence in this award ceremony. Then he said, whomever you've been thinking about, how pleased they must be to know the difference you feel they've made. Video of this time shows actors and actresses tearing up in that 10-second period of time as they consider the people who have loved them and helped them to get where they are. All of us here have people like that who have loved us into being, who have helped us become who we are, who have loved us when we were unlovely, who have loved us when we were still sinners. Maybe it's parents or grandparents. Maybe it's a disciple in the church. Can you be that for another person? Can you love someone when they are unlovely? Can you disciple someone you might not necessarily hang out with? Can you love people when they were still sinners, just like God loved us while we were still a sinner? Will your love grow up like the Apostle Paul prays? And really, the kind of love that he wants us to grow into is just the kind of love that God has for us. We want to reflect God's love to another people, to other people around us, these people here that we're sitting with. I mean, Christ loved us. He died for us. He gave a lot for us. While we were still sinners, he loved us. And that's what God wants for us here, to do that for other people. So that's what Paul prays. Number one, prayer. He prays that their love would grow in understanding and discernment. It would grow up and mature. Number two, what's the goal? If you're taking notes, number two is the goal. What does Paul envision will happen if our love grows up, if our love matures? What is he, and this is what he says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So when our love grows up, we're going to approve, we're going to give thumbs up to, we're going to like things that are excellent, things that are best, things that are that really matter with other people. Not surface things, not things that are, distractions or just, pop culture stuff. We're going to love the things that really matter. That's what he's saying. We're going to do those things. And it's a goal that God has for us to approve what's really good so that we become pure and blameless, so that we really grow up in that regard. We are sincere. Now, he talks about approving the things that are excellent, discerning what's best here. And it's the process of getting to the real value of things. And the word that Paul uses here is used of assaying metal. And so if you dig some gold out of the ground and you want to know whether it's fool's gold or real gold, or you want to know if that's the real deal, you assay that metal and find out how much quality there is. What's the excellence in that thing? Now, normally you would use three things. A spectrometer is the best way, or some chemicals, or you can reveal how it is by heat. And this is a picture of people assaying gold using heat. And you know that the pure gold rises to the surface as they apply the heat. And so Paul says, when you assay the things that are excellent, the things in your life, the things that you do and you're a part of, and the way you serve in the church, and the way you love other people, when you apply heat to that, the good stuff comes to the surface. You assay that. You prove what is good and best. That's what he's talking about here. So when our love for one another and our good deeds, the way we serve and the way we do things at church here, when the heat is applied, can we discern what's excellent? What can we discern what's best about those things? That's what Paul is praying here. We want to pray that our love and our actions result in genuine gold, not necessarily something that's shiny, but fake, not real. We want the real deal, the pure stuff. And then Paul says this, we will approve, if we approve the best things, the good things, we will be pure and blameless. Pure and blameless. And ready to meet Christ. And this is my favorite part of this particular passage. See, purity has the what is in mind for everybody here. Purity has in mind the things that are best for them, the things that will help them grow, the things that reveal God to them and to other people. That's excellence. And so the church needs to chase these things that are excellent and prove the things that we do so that the gold rises to the surface. And then when that happens, when we are pure and blameless and the gold is pure and our actions are pure, we are ready for the day of Christ. We are ready for that day. We are prepared for when Jesus comes back. We are prepared for when he returns. See, Paul is saying that here, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Or another translation is for the day of Christ. So that's what he's saying. I want you to be ready for that day. And this is born in several other places as well. Paul not only says that in Philippians 1 here, he also says that in Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul is talking about husbands loving their wives. And here we have, and he's making an analogy between husbands loving their wives and Christ loving the church. And he says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, make her holy, make her pure, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. There's more, I think. Yes. And so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. What does it mean to be the church in glory? Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So that is what Christ does for his bride. He wants us to be holy and righteous, ready to meet him on the wedding day. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 5, is that analogy. And we've looked at this recently. The Apostle John, that's the Apostle Paul, this is the Apostle John. Now, recording the vision that God gave him in the book of Revelation concerning the return of Christ. And this is what he writes. Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And then, parenthetically, John says, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So John sees a vision of this wedding feast, and what does he see? The people of God are ready. The bride of Christ is ready. They are holy. They are pure and spotless, blameless. They're ready to be wed to their righteous king, their righteous husband there. So that is John and Paul. Peter, not to be outdone, writes about this as well, talking about the end of the age. Here's what Peter writes. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. When the heaven comes down to meet the earth, it's going to be the atmosphere we breathe is going to be righteousness. Rightness, what is pure and blameless and holy. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, homeless, excuse me, blameless. I need my glasses that are up here. I can't squint too much when I read scripture here. Let's try that again. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So here's the testimony of three witnesses, three apostles that are saying this is the intention of God for his people. That's us. To be ready, meet our husband when the new heavens meet the new earth, to be ready to be wed to Jesus, to be ready to go into a relationship with him where righteousness dwells. And to get ready for that, we are going to have our deeds, look at our deeds come to the surface and let the impurities out and let the pure remain. That's how we get ready to meet Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about when he says that so that we can be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. That our love grows in such a way that purity results in that. That's the goal. That's what we're aiming at. That's what Paul prays for in Philippians for his church. Now, how is that accomplished? Number three is the means. How do we do that? Okay, this is something that God has given us to do. We want to look at our lives and take the stuff out that's impure and live a pure life. What does that mean? How do we do that? How do we get there? Means, here's how we can grow our love and grow holy in that. Here, and then he says this, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. So righteousness, we already have been credited with righteousness in God's sight. You know that when we received Jesus, righteousness was imputed to us. It was given to us so that in God's sight, we are seen as righteous, which is an absolutely amazing justification. And I won't go into that in detail. Paul talks about that in other places. But that's an amazing thing. Now here he talks about the fruit of righteousness. And that's something that is grown here. And if we can grow love, like he talks about earlier, and I believe love can grow up and it can mature, he talks about having the fruit of righteousness, which means that righteousness can grow up as well. It can mature. It can get better. And that's what he wants to have happen here. A righteousness, the fruit grows up. And as we understand that God has made us righteous in his sight, which is, again, an amazing thing, once we rest in that and say, thank you, God, I'm pure and holy in your sight, now we can begin to work on the righteousness in our daily lives. We can begin to have those things work on. We have we feel comfortable, confident in God's presence because of what Jesus did. So that in that confidence of the relationship, we can work on the things we need to. Rather than from a place of shame and guilt, and you got to do this and you should do that, it's thank you, Lord, that you have made me righteous in your sight. Now, help me work on this stuff. You know I've got stuff to work on. Help me to do that. Now, how is that fruit of righteousness cultivated? Notice what he says after this, which comes through Jesus Christ. I think that's, yeah, this is what he says a part of that. It's not something you white knuckle on your own. It's not something you go, oh, I got to get better. I just have to get better. That's not the way to do that. Which comes through Jesus Christ. That is something that not only are we declared righteous, he is going to help us work out our righteousness as well, which is pretty cool. And he did that through the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit so we can be filled and led by said Spirit and do what we need to do. In fact, Paul writes about that in one of my favorite passages in Romans chapter 8, right there. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it, not to white-knuckle it, not to try harder on our own to impress God. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die if you just try to do it on your own. That's not going to cut it. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Holy Spirit, help me. You know I struggle with this. God, give me what I need. Matt Chandler is a pastor, and he tells a story about coming home one night, finding his son in the living room playing on the Xbox when he was supposed to be cleaning his room. So Matt says, I sent him to clean his room, and after a pause, he went on to do the other main household chore he had, which was vacuuming the house. And as I left to start unloading the dishwasher then, and I heard him turn on the vacuum for about 45 seconds. And Reed found me, he says, and happily reported, I'm done. I said, you vacuumed the whole house? Uh-huh. Son, Superman could not vacuum this house in 45 seconds. Oh, I did, Dad. So Pastor Chandler says, I did what a loving father would do. I grabbed his hand and said, let's just walk around and see, shall we? We walked around the house, and over in this corner, we found an entire bag of Goldfish crackers that looked like someone had intentionally dumped them on the floor and danced on them. I said, Reed, did you vacuum this? Oh, I didn't see it. Okay, but that's on the floor. You're supposed to vacuum the floor. I don't know how you missed this. So we vacuumed. We walked around, and I showed him other obvious things he failed to see. And then Pastor Chandler says this. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He takes us around the house of our heart and says, hey, look at these crushed up goldfish here. That's going to be awesome when that's gone, right? Bugs are going to get in here. Bad stuff is going to happen. That'll be great to have that gone. It won't stink anymore. Let's get this cleaned up. And I'm going to help you get that cleaned up. So he concludes by saying he wants to clean up the places that we didn't even know were dirty. And that's something the Holy Spirit does for us, which I think is awesome. God not only gives us salvation, he helps us to walk it out. This is nothing we do entirely on our own. So we pray and we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. As our love grows up and our holiness is achieved, he is the means. Trusting in him, asking him for that. That's how we do this. And then as we're doing that, we pay attention to the things he points out. The goldfish crackers here, the little pile of stuff there. So that's the means. That's how we do it. Finally, what is the end of this? What are we looking at in terms of the end? Here it is. So we pray that our love grows up. We aim at being pure and blameless, ready for when Jesus comes back. We do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own power. And there's a goal here, or the end. And let me read the passage again, a little with emphasis. And you tell me what the goal is. Let's read it again. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you can approve or prove, test the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So what's the end there? What do you see? Exactly, to the glory and praise of God. That's the end. That's what we're working for. As we do these things that God asks us to do, as we grow in our love, we pray that our love grows up. As we aim at purity and righteousness, sincere and blameless, we aim at those things. We do that under the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a reflection back to God. People see that, and only God could do these things. This is not somebody who has just learned to be disciplined, who has made resolutions and is following through on them. This is something that God has done in their lives. We depend upon the Holy Spirit, and God gets the glory. A picture of the moon here. Cool picture. You ever been outside on a cloudless night with the full moon? You know how amazing the amount of light you can see during that time, especially if there's snow on the ground. It's pretty cool when that happens. And you know that the moon doesn't have its own light. It only reflects light, doesn't it? Where does it get its light? Where does the moon get its glory? From the sun. I found out this week that it's only just 7% of the light that's shined on the moon, only 7% comes back to us on the earth. And yet it can light our way on a dark, cloudless night. And we can see pretty clearly. We can see shadows on that dark, cloudless night. The moon reflects the glory of another. And when we do what Paul is writing here in Ephesians, what he prays for us, and we should pray for one another and for ourselves, we will glorify God. We will reflect His light to us. When we do it, we reflect His love, His purity, His holiness, all in the power of His Holy Spirit. And again, I think that's absolutely amazing that the salvation God created is something that it's entirely of His doing, and we get to enjoy it. And we just got to go along with what He says and cooperate with Him in these things. So let me recap. We should pray, like Paul, that our love grows up, matures, and grows in knowledge and discernment. Then we won't love others selfishly. We won't think about the feel-goods for us. We'll think about what other people need. We will love them while they're still sinners, just like God does for us. And as we grow up in this, it proves that the love and good deeds proves to be excellent and what God wants for us. And we treat others the way they want to be treated and the way we want to be treated. And as we do this, we become pure and blameless. We become the bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle, ready for His return, ready for whatever God is going to do. And you know that we've been praying as a church for things, for His manifest presence to come among us, to do things only He can do. And we will be ready if that manifest presence comes, when we are pure and blameless, when we have done the things He wants us to do, filled with the Holy Spirit. We will be ready for renewal. We will be ready for revival. We will be ready for His return when we do these things, when we let the purity of God work in our lives and we breathe the righteous air that He breathes and we're all set to go. Then God gets glory and credit and praise as we reflect who He is to others. I see I have a couple minutes here, and I'm going to do something unusual. I was checking the time, and that is I'm going to ask you to speak back to me, or talk back to me, if you will. Out of everything we've mentioned, sometimes in a message, and this is what I pray for, by the way, that the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder, that God speaks to you. And as I prepare messages, I pray that God would anoint me so that He can speak to you. And God will say to you and say, I need to look at this, or this is an area in my life that's something, you know, that God... You ever had God tap you on the shoulder when you're reading scripture or when you're speaking, or somebody's speaking? So let me ask, has God highlighted anything for you, or what stands out to you in the things that we've talked about now? Or if you have any questions. Anybody willing to cop to that? Yes, Noreen. Yes, He does. It's amazing, isn't it? Yeah, just like a father would his son, helps him to grow up. Very good.
Thank you. Anything else? Yes, Sarah. Absolutely. I mean, that's something, and I've said it before, and I won't be shy to say it again. Every day, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need to do this day with you, not without you. I don't want to do it in my own energy. I want to do it in your energy and strength. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Something I pray every single day. And I've lived days where I haven't prayed that and seen the results, honestly. And I don't want to live that way because I'm frail. Anybody else?
Please.
Yes, excellently. Yeah, not something we have to grind out. And not something that, you know, trying to impress God, to-do list, but it's something God gives us and then helps us to actually carry out in our lives. Excellent, very good. Anything else? Jackie? I'm sorry, Jackie.
We need to love those.
Yes. And that might, don't get me wrong, it might be involve some people here, maybe, just maybe. No, not anybody here, it's just all those people out there. Now, if you've been in a relationship long enough, there are little things, just like any of us, little things that bug us about other people. And God loves them and we ought to. Very good, thank you. Yes? He does. Yeah, keep your ears open. Yeah. Very good, Harvey. Thank you. Lee and then Larry. Or I'm assuming Gwen and then Larry.
That our love to other people can change their lives.
Our love to other people can change their lives in a good way. Like what Mr. Rogers said, that whole thing about just who has impacted you. We can impact others. I love that, what he said there. Very good. Larry.
We're not in this alone.
We are not in this alone. That's right. Yep. Very good. Any, hand back there, Rob.
Sometimes I can sympathize with the little guy, Matt Chandler's son.
Yeah. Isn't that good? You know, and you know Matt Chandler, in kindness, took his son around, you know, training him up. That's what a dad does. And that's what God does with us, in kindness, showing things we need to work on. Not to shame, but to, you know, help us to grow up. Anything else? I'm impressed again with, and I'm not sure if these words are exactly in Isaiah chapter 40, but Isaiah writes about a highway of holiness being prepared for the coming of the King. Isaiah chapter 40, you know, the high places made low and the low places raised up to prepare for the glory of the Messiah to come. And you know that's what John the Baptist did, don't you? John the Baptist did that, and what was his was a baptism for what? Repentance. Exactly. So how did people get ready for Jesus the first time around? Those who repented, those who got those things cleaned up in their lives, the graham or the goldfish crackers and all the other stuff that in their lives, those who were able to clean that up under the help of the Holy Spirit, because it was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, they recognized Jesus when he first came. Those were the ones who were ready for when Jesus came. And it's the same thing for his second return as well. Those of us who have looked up things in our lives and let the Holy Spirit have his way and cleaned up areas that we haven't been able to clean up on our own for a long time will be ready for renewal or revival or his return. We will recognize what God is doing and be ready for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you gift us with righteousness, justified. We are justified in your sight, Lord. We're so encouraged by that. And then you don't leave us alone. You give us the Holy Spirit. You've not left us as orphans. You fill us and help us to see what we need to work on, and you even aid us in doing those things. Lord, you're so good. The salvation you provided is so excellent. We're grateful, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we want to work on things in our church and in our lives that prevent you from doing what you want to do. We want to be ready, Lord, for the things you're going to do in this area and on the earth. We want to be ready for your return. So, Lord, give us grace to follow you in these things and aim at that pure and spotless wedding dress so that we're ready. Lord, we want to be ready. Thank you. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.